You know, we've been going through the Psalms and we've been cherry-picking some of our favorites. And Psalm 84 is one of my favorites. It begins with these familiar words. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. When the scriptures say, O Lord of hosts, it's saying, O God of the heavenly armies. How lovely is your dwelling place. Psalm 84 is a psalm of pilgrimage. If you're going to read Psalm 84 and really get it, you have to imagine that you're living out in the middle of the dusty backwater town somewhere outside of Jerusalem. You're in this dusty little village in the Middle East. Imagine that just a handful of times each year, just a handful of times, you're able to load up your family and move on a pilgrimage into Jerusalem. Your trip into Jerusalem these couple of times each year is not just a sightseeing tour. It's a trip to go to the temple. The temple that Craig Bartholomew reminds us regularly is God's physical address on earth. You load up your family a couple times a year and you head into the temple. If you're really going to understand Psalm 84, you have to imagine the contrast. You know, the contrast from your daily life. You are out in the middle of the desert. You're in your little village. Perhaps you're a carpenter. Perhaps you're a farmer. And just these few times a year, you have this growing sense of joyful anticipation. Oh, it's almost time to go to the temple. It's almost time for me to enter into the manifest presence of God. If you've maybe seen it in the back of your Bible or in other places, the temple was one of the wonders of the ancient world. If you think St. George's new building is nice, my, you should have seen the temple. It's beautiful. It was built at a time long before there were cranes and long before there were all these highly technological advances in construction. It was enormous. It was majestic. It was symbolizing God's physical presence in the middle of his people on earth. And so it was beautiful and majestic. Kings and queens from all the other countries of the world, from the Middle East, would come and they would marvel at it. And they'd say, what kind of a God is represented by this temple? Must be a majestic God, must be the king of the universe. How much more so, a simple peasant farmer longing to come to the temple. What a joyful day. But if you're really going to get Psalm 84, you have to see that it's not the architectural beauty of the temple that draws this peasant farmer into Jerusalem. When his heart cries out, when he's faint at the thought of it, it's not just to see something beautiful. It's because there he will encounter the presence of Yahweh. There he will meet with God. And friends, if you and I are going to get Psalm 84, we have to do something that's really challenging for folks like us. We have to move from thinking to feeling. Do you know what I mean by that? This is not an epistle. This is not a bunch of didactic truths. This is not like, okay, point one, point two, point three. If you're really going to get what the psalmist is saying, what this pilgrim farmer is saying, you have to just feel it in your heart. You have to put yourself in his shoes. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord God of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart, my flesh, sing for joy to the living God. Do you feel it? Do you feel it? Well, the Psalms have this repeated refrain. Blessed is the one. We've said that the Psalms are really the picture of the happy, blessed life. That's what blessed means. Happy. When you're blessed by God, you're happy. What's the life that God blesses? And the Psalms describe it. Here, the psalmist is going to give you three keys to a blessed, happy life. The first, blessed are those who dwell in God's house. The second, blessed are those whose strength is in God. And thirdly, blessed is the one who trusts in him. First one, blessed are those who dwell in your house, verses 1 to 4. You know, if you were this peasant farmer back then, it would be so incredibly difficult for you to go to the temple. It would require more than just a walk across the parking lot or jumping in your car and turning the key. To get to that place where the manifest presence of God was tangible and palpable would take days of dangerous travel. You'd have to pack enough food and supplies. You'd have to pack a tent. You'd have to sleep outside. It's a dreadful thought for me. You know, how many of you slept outside on your way to church this morning? Anyone? Anyone leave for church on Thursday afternoon? Probably not. But you can feel the longing in his words. He says, "Oh, I wish that I were so blessed that I could dwell in your house, O Lord. My soul longs. My soul longs." When was the last time your soul longed for the presence of God? "I faint for the courts of the Lord." The word longing here is the word that's used for a predator chasing after its prey. My soul actively pursues the presence of God. I can't wait to get there. He only gets to go to the temple and experience the manifest presence of God a couple times each year. And you can hear it in his tone. He's jealous of those who get to go to the temple all the time. It may seem like a self-serving point for a pastor to make, but it's right here in the Bible. Friends, the blessed, happy life, the life that God smiles upon, is a life that longs to be in the manifest presence of God. It's the life that can't wait for Sunday morning. It's the life that goes to church. At the risk of stating the obvious, there it is. Now I realize this morning I'm preaching that point to the choir. It's a beautiful day outside. You could be golfing and here you are. But let me just encourage you with that. Your choice to make church attendance a regular part of your life is part of the blessed life. Not because I take attendance. You know, committing to going to church every Sunday, it's hard. There are a lot of different things that compete for your time on Sunday morning. Soccer practice, hockey practice, your pillow. And sometimes you just can't make it. Sometimes things come up. But what the psalmist wants you to see is that it isn't about church attendance. It's about the deep longing. The deep longing. And so if circumstances come up and you can't be here on a Sunday morning, you can't experience that manifest presence of God in the midst of God's people, are you jealous of the people who can? Do you sit there thinking, "Oh, my soul longs for it. I wish I could be there." In one sense, God's presence is everywhere in his creation. You know, it's a great truth that you and I can experience God's presence. We can dwell in it even when we're washing the dishes. And that's something we need to foster and cultivate in our lives. That's something we need to pursue. Have you ever been sweeping the floor and felt God's presence? So in one sense, God's presence is everywhere. But there's something unique when God's people come together in church, isn't there? You know, there's something happens when we gather together in his name. When we open God's word, he speaks. That uniquely happens when we get together like this. When we gather at his table, he promises to meet us. When we sing songs to God in corporate worship, we recalibrate, we reset ourselves around focusing our attention and our affections on him. I talk to a lot of people about church attendance, as you can imagine. Some people say, "Well, I don't need to go. I'm good." First of all, I don't believe that. But secondly, even if that were the case, it's not all about you. What a selfish thing to say. What if your church attendance was more than just about you getting what you need? What if coming into the presence of God regularly on Sunday mornings was about creating a space for other people to experience the presence of God? Long for it. Faint for the courts of the Lord. Anytime I hear people say to me, "Oh, my spiritual life has become dry," I find that God seems very distant. One of three things is lacking, I can promise you. Regular church attendance, regular reading of scriptures, and regular prayer. When your soul longs for the presence of God, it will awaken your spiritual life like you've never experienced. See, the problem is that from Monday to Saturday, faith leaks out. You know, you can be on a Friday and think, it's only been 5 days, but I've already forgotten about God. Christianity is never an individual enterprise. It's not just about you and God. You have to long for his presence in the midst of his people. It nourishes you, it feeds you, it encourages you. The psalmist says, I can't wait to gather with the saints in corporate worship. The most lovely thing for me is the courts of the Lord. And friends, you and I, if we are to live a blessed, happy life, we must foster and develop that affection. We must pray for the desire to desire it. Do you know what I mean? Maybe church attendance and gathering together with the saints isn't a huge deal for you. You know, you do it the Sundays you can, you don't do it the Sundays you don't. What does it matter, right? Let me encourage you to pray for the desire to gather in the courts of the Lord. If you begin to pray for that, it will happen. I remember growing up as a young boy, and the entire time we grew up, we went to church every Sunday, and my mom and dad and my brother and I would be sitting in the car, and as we drove, we would near the church, maybe a minute or two away from the church, and my dad would invariably say, okay, who's going to pray for us this morning going to church? And someone would pipe up and we'd pray. And we'd pray for a longing for the presence of God. Folks, that's something concrete that you can do. Don't just show up here on a Sunday morning and think that simply attending church is all there is to it. What if on the drive-in you begin to prepare your heart? What if on the drive-in you begin to say, Lord, give me a longing for your presence? Why, from the first note, you'll sense the manifest presence of God. Another thing the psalmist shows us is that the manifest presence of God is a safe place. It's a safe place. This would have been one of the most shocking truths in this psalm to the original audience, that the courts of the Lord were not a place of dread and terror. That the very courts of the supreme king of heaven and earth is not a place to be dread. Verse 3, even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my king and my God. The one who sways the scepter of the universe, the one whose presence we tangibly feel here together in corporate worship, is merciful and kind. It's a strange thought for us even today. If you think about what is God like, you know, what is God like to you? How would you describe him? Well, functionally, a lot of us live as though God is Gandalf, you know, this big guy in the sky with a beard and pretty nice. Or maybe we have this functional view of God where he's actually Santa Claus, is a belly that moves like a bowl full of jelly. You know, this the big man in the sky kind of idea. But scripture is clear. The Holy One of Israel isn't one to be trifled with. He's not Santa Claus. He's not the big man in the sky. You are never to deal lightly with him. When Isaiah meets him face to face, Isaiah's response is, woe is me. He says, I am undone. He crumbles into a puddle. Well, we just take God's presence lightly sometimes, don't we? Say, oh, well, God, you know, isn't that nice? He's the Holy One of Israel. Now, paradoxically, at the same time, we tend to take God's presence as something light. But if you dig a little deeper, if you scratch beneath the surface of your own heart and your own soul, you'll find two existential fears in God's presence. Every one of us carry them. The first is the fear of meaninglessness. We sit here in God's presence and wonder, does my life have any purpose? The answer is yes. The second one is the one I want to talk about. The fear of guilt. When we draw into the presence of God, many of us find that it doesn't feel like a safe place because we medicate, we try to stay on the surface, but when we are honest, deep down inside, there's a profound fear of guilt. Here's what it looks like. Golly, I sure hope that Jillian doesn't find out this about me. Whew. I sure hope Keith doesn't know what I did. When you come into the presence of God, a lot of us carry the fear of guilt. But the psalmist tells us this shocking truth, that the blessed, happy life longs for the presence of God. Not fearfully staying away from it, but drawing near to Him, drawing so close that in His presence you find two things. In God's presence, you find that He's far greater and more holy than you could ever imagine. But you also find that He loves you and cares for you far more than you could ever dream. There's no need for fear. In the language of verse 3, He is the Lord of heavenly armies. He is the King and the God. And yet, even the little swallows and the little sparrows are safe to find rest in His courts. No need to fear. The blessed person, the happy person, says this, O Lord of hosts, how I long for your courts. How I long to be in your presence. My heart and my flesh cry out for you. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. The second picture that this psalm gives us of the blessed, happy life is verses 5 to 9. Look at verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. The person whose strength is in God, their heart has a homing device that leads them back into the presence of God. We all stray, we all wander, but deep within the heart of the blessed person is this homing device that leads us back to the Lord. Verse 5, in whose hearts are the highways to Zion? If we flip back to our pilgrim, the guy who wrote this psalm, how in the world would he ever find his way to the temple? Would he just randomly walk and hope to arrive there? No, for sure he would follow the pathways that led to Zion. He would have a map and it would lead him back to the presence of God. But just physically being inside the temple wasn't enough. What our pilgrim really needed was a heart that would take him there. It's one thing to be in the temple physically, but it's quite another thing to have a heart that's mapped for Zion. I've experienced it myself. Sometimes you sit in church and you're just not feeling it. You're just not feeling it. The busyness, the joys, the sorrows, the difficulties of everyday life, they draw us away from the Lord. By Friday, you begin to feel very far from Him. But the psalm tells us that the blessed person, the happy person, develops, fosters, and nurtures a longing to return to Zion. Have you ever had a season in your life when your daily devotions, praying, reading your Bible are not a chore or a discipline? When you just can't wait for the next time to open God's Word? When you long for the presence of God here in church like we experience on Sundays? Pray to God. Ask Him to reset the default settings of your heart. Ask Him to map within your heart an express lane highway back into His presence. And the psalmist says, you will be blessed and happy because you will find strength for the journey. goes on, verse 6, to tell us what this strength looks like. This strength looks like springs of water in an arid and dry place. The pilgrim is journeying back to the presence of the Lord, back to Jerusalem, and he has to go through deserts to get there. Well, it's allegorically the same for you and for me. Our journey of life often takes us through dry places, times of difficulty and dryness. But the psalm teaches us that when our hearts are mapped back to the presence of God, there is this amazing power to even turn dry places into springs. The strength of God in your heart and in your life will turn difficulty into abundance. Hardship is transformed into comfort. As your pastor, I've seen it in many of your lives. The New Testament, Paul says in Philippians, that it is unimaginable joy. Joy that doesn't make sense. You've received a terminal diagnosis or a difficult situation at work, and yet you find a profound and deep joy that's inexpressible. Springs in the valley of Baca, peace that doesn't make sense, strength that comes only from God. You know, friends, when we are honest with ourselves, we're not nearly so strong as we'd like others to believe, are we? When you look back to our pilgrim friend, his journey to Jerusalem is not only physically difficult and long, but it's also dangerous to his health and safety. He's motivated by his longing to be back in the courts of the Lord, but in order to get there, he has to pass through bad parts of town. There are going to be robbers. There are going to be murderous thieves along the sides of the road. He's going to be isolated and alone. And yet he says in verse 9 with confidence, "Behold our shield, O God." The psalmist knows that his strength, his defense, is not just the strength of his arms. It's not his own might. But he says, "Behold our shield, O God. Look upon the face of your anointed." Here's what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist is saying, "I'm taking this very difficult journey. It could be perilous to my health. There may be robbers and thieves along the way who want to destroy me. But there is a king in Zion, the anointed of God. And he watches over and protects me on this pilgrim journey." It's not hard to see what this means for us. In our times of weakness, you know, verse 9 probably referred to a Davidic king who sat on a physical throne in Jerusalem, who would send his patrol guards out to the pilgrim highways to protect those who were coming in. Now, you and I don't see a physical Davidic king sitting in Zion, but we see Jesus, who is the fulfillment of that. He is the anointed one, and his strength will see you through. Whatever hazards present along the way, God's anointed will shield your life. It's the picture of the blessed life. When we say, "My strength is in you, O Lord of hosts, because in Jesus you have slain the robber. You have slain the thief. Jesus, you defeated him on the cross, and soon you will crush Satan underneath my feet." So my strength is far greater than my own will or determination. My strength is in God's anointed. Blessed is the one whose strength is in you. Finally, verse 12. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. Trust can be a really difficult thing for us at times. But our psalmist, our pilgrim, wants you to really take this one to heart. Notice how he moves from third person in the first two, "Blessed are those who," to first person in this last one, "Blessed is the one." He wants you to perk up your ears and pay attention. He says, "The happy life, the life that God blesses, deeply and profoundly trusts in him." You know, one of the challenges with trust is that trust requires you to head out and venture into the unknown. it's helpful if someone would go first. You know, you can watch them and make sure that it turns out okay. I remember one time my brother and I were visiting a friend at his cottage, and we went by boat to this cliff. We grew up jumping off of a 40-foot cliff at our cottage, which is high enough. But when we got to this cliff, it wasn't 40 feet high. How high was it, John? 60 feet high. 60 feet. Whew, straight into the water. So we pulled up in the boat, and my brother and I and my friend, we thought he was going to throw an anchor and show us how to climb up and jump. And instead, we said, "So, Brian, you going to jump?" And he's like, "No way." Well, my brother and I, climbed up to the top. We got up to the top, and John looked at me, and he's like, "Are you going first?" And I said, "No, are you?" He said, "Sure, I'll go first." And in a heartbeat, John ran, jumped off the edge of this 60-foot cliff. Whew, straight down, splash. I remember looking over the edge and thinking, well, he seems alive. I'm going to give it a go. You know, it's a lot easier if someone else goes first. And here's the beauty of the Christian message, that God himself goes first in the person of Jesus. Blessed are those who trust. It's not a blind trust. You look to Jesus, who jumps off the cliff first. Jesus, who paves the way for all of those who will follow him. Jesus, who took a journey that's not unlike our own. Jesus, who follows God's plan for his life, a plan and a path that leads him through the greatest pain and humiliation imaginable, but leads him through that to glory. The happy life trusts God, even in the midst of your own personal Gethsemane. If you're in a place where pain and anguish and loss feels crushing and devastating, when you have lost something that no one can ever give back to you, the blessed, happy life says along with Job, "Though he slays me, yet I will trust him." Now I realize that unwavering trust doesn't happen overnight. Instead, it's forged in the crucible of suffering. You have to go through it and moment by moment choose to trust. Some of you right now are walking this path. You're walking the same path that Jesus walked. He leapt off the cliff first. He showed you that the path through pain and suffering, the path through disappointment and despair, ultimately leads to glory when you trust in God. The psalmist says, at the end of the day, the life that God blesses is the life that says, "I would rather trust in God than anything else." Imagine if I said to you, "I will give you a blank check. You can take a 1,000-day vacation to any place on earth you want to go. South of France, finest hotels, finest cheese, finest wine, whatever. 1,000 days. Or you can spend a day trusting in the presence of God." The psalmist says, the path to the blessed, happy life would rather trust. The psalmist further says that this is what trust looks like. Even in the face of hardship and difficulty, to say, "No good thing does God withhold." Isn't that the picture of trust? So if God is withholding something from you, the trusting life says, well, it must not have been a good thing. It's a picture of trust. Blessed, happy is the one who trusts in him. Psalm 84, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Happy is the one who dwells there. Happy is the one whose strength is in you. Happy is the one who trusts in you." Folks, let's bow our heads and hearts before the Lord and pray. Take a moment now and either under your breath or in silence, just in your own heart, ask God to give you a desire, an affection, a longing for his presence. Now again, ask the Lord to give you the strength to persevere, the strength to trust and serve Him. And finally, whatever circumstance or difficulty you're faced with today, pray now that the Lord would give you a deep, unshakable trust. Lord, I pray that we would fully see Jesus, that we would look to Him as the one who leads the way through pain and difficulty, through disappointment and the brink of despair, all the way through faithfulness and trusting in You to glory. Lord, I pray that You would make us truly blessed, truly happy, as we dwell in Your courts, as we find our strength in You, and as we trust in You. Thank You, Lord. Amen.